Good morning. Our first reading is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, beginning at verse 10. The reading begins on page 786 of the Red Bibles. In this passage, the Lord speaks through his prophet Isaiah to reassure the people exiled in Babylon that God would bring them home to Jerusalem. It would be a day to rejoice and celebrate. They would be comforted as a nursing child is comforted in its mother's arms. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 10 through 14. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who have her, love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. Nurse on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. Here ends the first reading. Our next reading is from Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The reading begins on page 1222. In this passage, the apostle speaks practical words about living as brothers and sisters in Christ in the community of the church. We respond to God's love for us by doing good to all people, especially to our fellow believers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Here ends our second reading.
Thank you, Nate. I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel for today. The Holy Gospel this morning, according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, page 1085. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Dearly beloved of God, grace, mercy, and peace, God extends to you this day in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we learn of a great adventure of the early disciples of Christ. And we are reminded of a great adventure that is ours when we commit ourselves to follow Jesus and to answer his call as his disciples. This morning, Jesus guides us into proper perspective of our mission in this world and of our existence as people. And today, as we consider this land in which we reside, this nation in which we live out our Christian faith, we are reminded of what it means to be good citizens of this country. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift we have today to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to gather here in this place. We thank you for the treasure of your holy word, words written down by the evangelist so many years ago, words that teach us of how you interacted with your first disciples and how you wish to interact with your followers today. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts this morning would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, Jesus had a plan. He had a strategy. We all know that he chose 12 to be his closest followers, and we are not surprised that Jesus chose 12. It's a good biblical number, after all. You may recall that the grandson of Abraham, named Jacob, had 12 sons. And those 12 sons had kids, who had kids, who had kids, and many generations later, those 12 sons became 12 tribes. This ordered the Jewish people. And Jesus chooses 12 disciples, which coincides with the 12 tribes and the Old Testament. But now this morning, we read that Jesus chooses 70 others, or in our translation that we have here that we use at Emmanuel, 72 others. So what about this number 70? Is this something that Jesus just sort of made up? Or does it have some Old Testament precedent as well? Well, no surprise, there is Old Testament precedent. For in the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, as Moses and those 12 tribes have made their way out of Egypt and are making their way to the Promised Land, that which has been a challenge for Moses, leading this mass of people through the desert, has become a crisis situation. Earlier on, as Moses led the people out of Egypt and through the waters of the Red Sea, early on, before they even got to Mount Sinai, the father-in-law of Moses, a man by the name of Jethro, observed his son-in-law Moses. Jethro observed Moses standing alone from daybreak till sundown, standing alone there making decisions that have been brought before him in the wilderness, standing there like some Jewish Judge Judy in the desert, all alone. And Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, said to his son-in-law, "What you are doing is not good. Surely you will wear out. This burden is too great for you. You cannot do it alone." In other words, Moses, if you keep this up, you are going to tire of this people, and this people is going to tire of you. You've got to make a change. Well, in Exodus 18, Moses does. He listens to his father-in-law. He divides the people up into groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and he puts leaders in charge of each of those groups. We don't know how long this lasted, but it prevented Moses from burnout, quick burnout. And by the time we get to Numbers chapter 11, two books of the Bible later, as Moses has spent more time with his people, God's people in the wilderness, Moses reaches a crisis state. The writer of Scripture allows us to listen in to Moses' prayer before God. Listen to his prayer recorded in Numbers chapter 11. Moses says, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to our fathers'? I alone am not able to carry this people. It is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me thus, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Well, if that is not a prayer of a man who is at the end of his proverbial rope, at the prayer of somebody in crisis mode, I don't know what is. Moses offers this prayer to God, and the response is, in the next verses, the Lord says to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men, 70 men from the elders of Israel, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is upon you and will put it upon them, that they may share the burden of the people with you, that you will not bear it alone." So even as the Lord appointed 70 people to assist Moses in his work, now the Lord Jesus appoints 70 to assist the 12, who had just been sent out in the previous chapter of Luke with similar instructions. What an adventure awaits these 70. Jesus will send them out in twos. And I find it interesting that the first thing Jesus says to this group of 70 is he tells them that there is work enough for all. There's work enough in God's kingdom for all of them, and then some. For the first thing Jesus tells these 70 is the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord that God would raise up others like you, to be laborers in God's kingdom work. Jesus is telling these 70 that they will likely find themselves in situations that are beyond them. They will find themselves in situations where they feel ill-equipped, where they feel like they don't have gifts that serve well in this particular situation. Have open minds. And if their eyes are centered on this prayer, to pray that God would raise up leaders, they might, at that time when they've reached the end of themselves, they might think of somebody who is gifted to serve in just this way, in a way that they cannot. So pray to the Lord to raise up that person so that God's kingdom work might be dispelled and expanded. There's always room for additional workers in God's kingdom. It is dangerous work that Jesus sends these 70 out to do. He tells them, "I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." He lets them know that it will not always be easy. It will not always be received, but they will be met with resistance. They will be met with opposition. Still, he tells them not to take a purse or bag or even a pair of sandals with them, so that if things get rough, they can hightail it out of there. But they are to realize their dependence upon God and their dependence upon those who will receive them and support them in their ministry. Don't greet anyone along the way, he tells them. Why would Jesus say this? Don't be distracted. Turn your cell phones off, right? Don't greet anyone along the way. Make sure your devotion is centered on the task in front of you. For indeed, they have a work to do. It's summed up in Luke's account. They are to extend peace, heal the sick, and announce that the kingdom of God has come near. That is, Jesus is on his way. The mission that they are on is the mission of Jesus. Those who listen to you, listen to me, he says. Those who reject you, reject me. They're on a mission in Jesus' name. It's not a mission of their own making. It's not like they're out there campaigning for themselves. Luke does not allow us to accompany these 70 as they go on their mission. All Luke tells us is the first words of Jesus, advance directives, so to speak, and the initial report of the 70 when they return. And when they return, what do they say to Jesus? They do not say, "Lord, we are so tired. This has been so tough. You told us that there were going to be wolves out there, and boy, we barely escaped with our lives. And the food was horrible. Thanks a lot for sending us on this mission." None of that. If any of those things played a role, they were not brought up in this initial report. Instead, what these 70 tell Jesus is they are rejoicing. They are amazed at the power and authority that has been present in them and through them. A power and authority that they knew came from outside them. It was not part of who they were as individuals. What stands out to me at Jesus' response to this initial report are two things. The first is that Jesus seems not at all surprised at this report of his 70 that he has sent out. He's not at all surprised when they tell him of the victories that they have had. In fact, Jesus tells them, "I saw Satan fall. I saw Satan fall. I knew you were victorious because I gave you that power and that authority that nothing will be able to stand against you because of that power and authority." Jesus is not at all surprised at the response and report of these 70. And the second thing that stands out to me is what Jesus tells them. He says, "You guys are rejoicing over this. You're so excited. The fires within you are stoked. But don't rejoice over that, that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That will be something to rejoice over. The Apostle Paul, in his words, says that our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we are merely sojourners on this earth. We're just passing through. And I think that as we age, as we get older, we know how quickly that goes. Boy, do we know how quickly that goes. But while we are here, we are to be good stewards and take care of this earth, which is an abiding place for all of God's creatures, great and small. But our hope and our home is in heaven. For Jesus tells us that no matter how rich our experiences are in this life, that they do not compare to what will take place when we reach our heavenly home. It will be rejoicing unlike any rejoicing you have ever taken part in. So when it comes to this part of the world, this part of the space that we reside in, this place we call the United States of America, on this holiday weekend, we are familiar with the words of the patriotic song, "This land is my land, this land is your land," right? "This land was made for you and me." Well, yes, but in the end, this is God's land. There have been several who have asked me over the years as I've served here as pastor, "So pastor, what does it mean to become a member of this church? What's the difference between being a member and being a regular attender? What do I get out of it? You know, what is this about anyway? Why should I do this? Why should I become a member?" And I've always found that that is a difficult question to answer. There's no simple answer to that question. But it's not like, you know, if you become a member, we're going to treat you differently. We're going to love you more. We're going to really care for you then when we've just been pretending up to that point. It's not like that. But when you become a member, you take it upon yourself to join in making this place the best it can be. When you become a member, you make this place, to the best of your ability, a place of hospitality for others. To make this place a place where the work of God is done and where service in His name is extended. To become a member is to take upon yourself a responsibility to others, to join with us in doing all that we can to make this body, this place, an extension of God's work and God's welcome to all. And so, when we consider our citizenship in this country, we recognize that it is God's land, and that we take it upon ourselves when we are citizens of this country. We take upon ourselves the responsibility to do all that we can to be of service to others, to extend to them the welcome of a nation that declares that we place our trust in God, that we are one nation under God. And like President John F. Kennedy once famously said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." God has called us while we inhabit this earth, while we live in this nation, to be a nation that leads the world in truth, in justice, in kindness, and in love. We celebrate our independence as a nation on this holiday weekend, and we are reminded that we are not free to indulge ourselves, but we are free to serve God and to serve neighbor. God would have us do so as long as we have breath within us, as long as we have vitality in our bones. Jesus has placed before us an exciting mission as His chosen and called people, as His nation of priests, to extend peace, to bring healing to this broken world, and to announce that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. Jesus reminds us that as we give our all to do His work here on this earth, at this particular time, we can do so with our sights set on heaven and to rejoice that our names are recorded there, that that is our true home, our ultimate destination. And while we are here, we take our citizenship seriously in this particular nation that has come to be our own, investing ourselves in service to extend God's will in and through this nation for truth, justice, kindness, and love. May God empower us to do so. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, you send us out with purpose in this life to be messengers of peace, to be those who would bring healing to the brokenness of this world. As you send us out as your followers, both in your church and in this nation, we pray that you would help us remember that we are not alone, but that you support us in this work, for it is your work indeed. In your name we pray. Amen.